Secondly, if a person does believe this, he believes in Tchiyas HaMesim, but he believes it only because the Gemara says so, the Talmud says so, rabbis of the Gemara say so, that is not sufficient. He must believe too that it is written in the Chumash. The Chumash, the five books of Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course, you will not find that sentence directly in the Chumash. And therefore, the Gemara says, let us forewarn this. Let us show you where it is written. Show proof from sentences in the Chumash that there will be a Tchiyas HaMesim, a period after Mashiach's coming. Zohar HaKadosh says this period will take place exactly 40 years after Mashiach comes. It means Mashiach comes first. During that period, the Jews will be living in the top level of glory of all time. All Jewish enemies will be wiped out. We will then have the Holy Temple again. It will be the same as in the days of King Solomon, but on a much higher level. And yet even that too will come to an end 40 years later, when they will be reunited, the souls of the dead in Gan Eden, in paradise, together with their bodies, which will rise up and be rebuilt, recreated by Hashem to a much higher degree of perfection. Problem now is, the Gemara asks, where is it written in the Torah, that is in the Chumash? Torah, of course, the word Torah, remember always, we believe be'emunah shlema, implicitly, that the word Torah means the Chumash and the Book of Prophets and the Gemara and the Zohar HaKadosh and the Shulchan Aruch, all that is included in the word Torah. When we speak about Torah now, we're speaking about the Chumash alone. Where is it written in the Chumash that there will be Tchiyas HaMesim? The Gemara says, there are different opinions given until now. We now come to one which says there's a pasuk in the Torah which we say every day. When the Jews crossed the Red Sea, the miracle of the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, the Jews came across safely, the Egyptians were drowned. After this ordeal was over, the miracle had passed, the pasuk says that then they sang a song of praise to Hashem. That's very simple. Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews sang a song of praise to Hashem. The wording is, Oz Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael Es Hashir HaZos LaHashem. Oz, then. The word then implies, then, when they came across safely, Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews sang the song of praise to Hashem. So the Gemara says now, we know that in Hebrew, as well as in any language, there are tenses. There is the past tense, the future tense. How would you say they sang in Hebrew? Shoru. Or he sang is shor. How would you say it in future tense? Yashir, he will sing. Yashiru, they will sing. In this case, if it's speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews, after they finished with the miracle of the Red Sea, then they sang, it should have said Oz Shor Moshe Avnei Yisrael. But it says, Oz Yashir. Then, Moshe Rabbeinu will sing, speaking about sometime in the future. Hence, this must mean, this does mean to teach us, that then, when, Tchiyas HaMesim, then will come back to life, we will again have Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews, then they will sing a song of praise. Not referring only to the dividing of the waters then, but then, there will come a time Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews will come back to life, that same generation, and they will sing a song of praise to Hashem. This sentence is absolute proof from the Torah that there will be Tchiyas HaMesim, that will come back to life. Another sentence says, when Yehoshua led the Jews into Israel, and they fought a battle of Jericho, the second battle with the city of Ai, after they were successful in winning the battle of Ai, the pasuk says, Oz Yivne Yehoshua Mizbech LaHashem, meaning, or wanting to say, then Yehoshua built an altar to Hashem and brought a sacrifice. Again, we use the future tense. Bono, he built, the pasuk says, Yivne, he will build. So again, this means to show, to teach us, that then, Tchiyas HaMesim, Yeshua will again live and will then build an altar to Hashem. Why do we have to have these two sentences? Why isn't one enough? The answer is that the first sentence is not really actual proof. The first sentence states that there will come a time after Mashiach's coming when Moshe Rabbeinu will sing a song of praise to Hashem. And we could say this is no proof, because it is true that he will sing a song of praise, it is true he will be with us, but it does not really prove that the dead will come back to life, because the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu never died. There was no process of death with Moshe Rabbeinu. He was brought up to the mountain, and there Hashem took him to heaven. There was no burial, there was no procedure of death. As the Zohar HaKadosh says, he did not really die, he just departed. He went to Gan Eden, to heaven. As far as the survivors below, it was as though he had died. But he did not really die, so we cannot really say that he will come back to life, because he has been alive all this time. The case of Yeshua, who did pass away, was buried. There we have a sentence that he will build an altar, which means he will have to come back to life first. This does prove the fact that will be Tchias HaMesim. The Yoris is another proof. We have a pasuk which we say also every day, three times a day, Ashrei Yoshvei Veisecha. Fortunate, blessed are those who come to shul, knis, to daven, to learn Torah. Fortunate and blessed are they, because Od Yehaluchah Sela, they will give praise to Hashem. Those who have come to shul have already given praise. They've already davened. What's meant they will give praise? This tells us that those who come to shul, those who are deserving, will once again give praise after they've passed away. They will come back to life. They will again daven or learn Torah in the future. There are two ways of interpreting this, of course. The Medrash and the Gemara have two different interpretations. Medrash says that they will give praise means that every person is fearful. What happens after he dies? This, of course, is one of the subjects that are taboo with those whose faith are weak. They're afraid to speak about the hereafter. The person dies, the darkness that comes afterwards, and so on. The truth is that we've got to face it, because there's no way you can ever escape this world alive. Every person who lived in the past thousands of years, no matter how he tried to evade death, did not. And 100 years from now, none of us will be here. It's understood, because unless, of course, Mashiach comes first, left Tchias HaMesim, normally there's no way to evade this, and therefore it is best that we prepare for it. At least think about it and choose the right path, and we can prepare provisions for this trip which everyone has to take. It's a special journey that cannot be avoided. So the Gemara says now, Medrash says, this pasuk tells us that you are afraid about the hereafter, because there are two sides to the hereafter. There is Gan Eden, paradise, there is Gehenna, the opposite. In order to avoid the opposite, the place where the temperatures are too high, the advice is, learn Torah here, daven here, go to shul, study. You will be assured that Od Yehaluchah Sela, when you get there, you'll have the same pleasant life, assurance of living in Gan Eden and paradise. The Gemara, though, says we look to something further ahead. A person dies, it's only his neshama, his soul, that goes to paradise. We look ahead to the time when his soul be rejoined with the body, and then together they will go to shul, to study Torah, to daven, to give praise to Hashem in the new life after Tchias HaMesim. But this pasuk, though, proves, it does prove that there will be Tchias HaMesim. We note that these three sentences were taken from the Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, all three sections of the written Torah. The Gemara states, by the way, as long as we're speaking about the study of Torah, the Gemara says that it is not a privilege. It is a duty for a person, for a teacher, for a rabbi to teach Torah to his students. If he does not, if he chooses to sit at home or to sit in a yeshiva and study Torah by himself, then he is depriving his students from their rightful inheritance. The pasuk says, Torah tziv alonu Moshe, v'rasho kehilas Yaakov. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us the Torah, which is an inheritance for all Jews. The Torah was given not just to one Jew or two. Every single Jew is entitled to part of this Torah. Now, if a Jew does not know how to read the Torah, he cannot learn it, but he is entitled to have this Torah taught to him by one that does know. And therefore, a rabbi who refuses to teach students Torah, though he studies himself, is actually stealing the property, the inheritance of his students. It is their Torah too. It is his duty. He is obligated to teach them. And if he's depriving them of this, that is considered stealing. And that is why the Gemara says that if a person knows enough to teach others, we have the word Torah Chesed. Pasuk in Eishes Chayil, the Torah of kindness. And the Gemara says, what kind of Torah is Torah of kindness? The answer is, there is regular Torah that you learn yourself. Nothing kind about that. It's your mitzvah. But Torah's chesed is one that you impart to others. Very kind of a person to give charity to those who are in need. It's very kind of a person to help someone who needs assistance, physical assistance, advice of any kind. By the same token, every person is in need of Torah, and Torah's chesed means the person who can afford it, who is blessed with it, who has the ability, the knowledge to teach, imparts that knowledge to others. And therefore, when any person who has that ability and knowledge is asked to give a shiur at any time, and he refuses, that person is depriving his friends and those that he could help with those words of Torah. Those that should be kept very strongly in mind. It is considered stealing the inheritance of a Jew. So when a person is asked at a time that is necessary, for instance, we are not going to have a shiur for a week during the time of the visit to Eretz Yisrael, and there is one who is able to give that shiur, we ask him to take over for that short span of time. It is an illegal act to turn this down, to refuse it. He must show the sign of Teras Chesed, kindness of giving, helping out, teaching others when they are in need. The Gemara says too that a leader, in this case then, by the same token, a leader of Jews, should lead his flock, his followers, with softness and with kindness, and avoid harshness. It's a long discussion. The Ben Azal has a whole Torah on the topic of Himerachamon Yenhogon. Pasuk says that one who is kind is fit to lead the Jews. What is meant by kindness? Who is a kind leader? We find the answer in the Torah by Hashem himself. Hashem said, the only leader that I have found who is so pure and so perfect is Moshe Rabbeinu, who is called the trustworthy shepherd of Hashem's flock. Of course, we have mentioned again and again about other leaders of the Jews. We've had Eliyahu HaNavi, one of the most famous prophets in history, who tried to lead the Jews into true faith, belief in Hashem, avoid idol worship, and when they refused, when they rejected his admonishment, when they adopted the belief in idols, he became very angered. And he turned away from the Jews and sought revenge, to avenge the honor of Hashem. Now, it sounded as though he was justified. He tried so hard to bring up the Jews properly, to lead them into true faith. They refused. So he said they deserve punishment for it. Despite this, Hashem said to Eliyahu HaNavi, even though you may be right in a sense, logically, but you're not the kind of leader I want. I don't want a leader who will say, punish the flock, punish them for being disobedient. Even though they are disobedient to me, they've turned away, they've rebelled against Hashem. I want a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu, that when the people turned away from Hashem in the desert, when they came to Mount Sinai, when they had just experienced the most outstanding miracle of all time, the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, and then they saw the miracles at Mount Sinai, the thunder and lightning, and then to top it off, they all heard the voice of Hashem clearly. The next moment, they turned and built a golden calf, an idol. It is, as the Gemara says, as though a bride would commit adultery right under the chuppah. This is what the people did then. Right under the chuppah, this act that this meeting at Mount Sinai was as though it was a wedding between Hashem and the Jews, with the Torah as the marriage contract. They turned away from Hashem, built this golden calf to worship idols, and Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he was in heaven at the moment, go down and be prepared for me to wipe out this people. They deserve complete obliteration. I'm going to destroy them completely. And even if I have promised the fathers of the Jews there will always be a Jewish nation, I will keep that promise. From you there will come forth a new nation of Jews. Moshe Rabbeinu turned to Hashem. Instead of saying, I worked so hard to raise the Jews, to bring them here, so much suffering, I taught them, and now they turned away, they committed a sin that's so bad, destroy them. He did not say that. He turned to Hashem and said, well, two things. First place, you say they committed a crime, I say they did not. This was, it would seem, direct insubordination, speaking to Hashem that way. I maintain they did not commit a crime because they did nothing as serious as you claim. First place, they did something to help you. Remember we had this previously in the Chumash lesson, this exchange of words. And Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, how do they help me by building a golden calf, building an idol? And Moshe Rabbeinu answered Hashem, well, very simply, obviously you're very busy. You've got to conduct this world, all that is in it. They've built one who will help you. The calf will help by making rain, by taking care of the crops, see that things grow, perhaps see that the sun and moon shine on time. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you too? You also believe in a statue having these powers? Very naively he answered, you mean the statue has no power at all? So Hashem said, of course not. This is lifeless. It has nothing. It has no senses whatsoever. Moshe Rabbeinu came back and said, in that case then, if this statue is, as you say, worthless, lifeless, meaningless, then what are you so angry about? What did they do? They built a nothing, as you say. Hashem said, still, their intentions were bad. They deserve to be destroyed. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, in that case then, I give you an ultimatum. You want to kill them? Fine. But on one condition, you kill me first. I will die if they die. As their leader, I must go first. Hashem said, that's not fair. There's a rule. He who sins is punished. You've not committed a sin. And again he answered, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I am their leader, and I insist, I will defend my people. Either you forgive them, or else kill me. Hashem said, you leave me no alternative. Kaviyochel, to use the term, I am helpless. And therefore I must forgive them. Salachti kidvorecho. According to your words, your statement, your arguments, I'm forced to forgive. Hashem is forced? Can we use that term, Hashem is forced? That Moshe Rabbeinu forced him? This shows the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. His Ahavas Yisrael, his love for the Jews was so great, willing to sacrifice himself. If Hashem had taken him up on that offer, he would have lost his life. He was willing to do so, and that is why Hashem liked him so much. This is the kind of a leader that Hashem wants. This is what the Bein Adol says is Menachem Yenhagam, a leader who is compassionate to his flock. If they turn away, if they are bad, they are children. A parent does not drive out or destroy a child. The parent seeks to bring that child back, to teach that child, see that the child improves, but never to destroy or expel permanently. That type of leader, the Gemara says, who is that good, can be assured that in the future world, when we come back again after Tchiyas HaMeisim, he will continue to lead the number or numbers that he has led during his lifetime. The Gemara says that there is a pasuk, Kael Deos Hashem. Deos, or Das, means Seichel, which means, in a sense, it is not chachma, wisdom. This means something more delicate. It means intelligence. Intelligence or clarity of mind. One who is intelligent, one who can think out a problem, one who can understand intelligently. This is so important, a quality, that we find this word Das is written between two of Hashem's names. Kael is the name of Hashem, and then we have the word Das, or Deos, and then Hashem. So precious is this Das that it's placed in between two of Hashem's names. What does that prove, or what does it imply? We know always, the Gemara says that if you have three people walking, you must always have the most important one, the leader, in the center. Position of the leader is in the center, and the two lesser important ones, the two subordinates, are on the outsides, on the right and left. The three angels that came to visit Avraham Avinu, the Gemara says, the most important one was in the center, the other two angels were on the outside. In the case of any leader, of a Nasi, or a Gadol, a Talmud Chacham, he goes with the students, he must be in the center, the two students on the outside. In this case, we find too that the three top spheros, the ten spheros, just a moment to touch on this point, the ten spheres or spheros, there are three upper ones and seven lower ones. Three upper ones mean the three parts of the brain, wisdom. They're divided into three, which are Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chachma is wisdom, Bina is depth and wisdom, and Das is the third. Chachma is to the right, Bina to the left, which means that there is wisdom and kindness. There is also depth, harshness, which means din, by law. You follow the law regardless of who it hurts. Law must be followed straight through in depth. Then you have Das, which is the third, but that's not the third in the line, it's the third in the center, which means that the word Das, this intelligence, encompasses both. It is the center one, and encompasses both Chachma and Bina. Now here, how do we have the word Das in the middle of the two names of Hashem? What does this show? The answer is a very important and deep one. A person who is at times subjected to suffering, as which person is not? This life, we had to use one term to describe life. The best one word for life on this planet Earth, we would say the one term is Gehenna. This life is Gehenna. In English it would be H. Life is H. Not war is H, but life is H. Because which person can truly state that he leads a life of joy, pleasant life? No matter how rich a person is, you might envy those who are wealthy. You don't know what goes on behind their closed doors. You don't know what kind of mental anguish they might have from the family, from children, other worries. It is not money that makes a person happy, joy. It is not material wealth. There are many other things that people keep hidden. If each person would reveal his sufferings and troubles, you'd see that no person in this world, no one, is really living a life of happiness and bliss. So in general, there is this suffering, some more and some less. The difference is only manner in which a person accepts this suffering. There are some who will constantly complain and cry over their lot. They always feel that life owes them something. They haven't got a moment of true satisfaction, a moment of peace of mind, and they're in constant suffering. Others accept this suffering with a smile, who overlook these shortcomings. They haven't got enough to live on, and yet they are happy with their lot. They accept it readily. The ones that accept it are those who have that das, that intelligence. Because if you cannot do anything about it, you cannot help yourself by worrying, by crying over it, and why make matters worse by adding this worry to your suffering? Secondly, if you accept it, if you accept this as an act of Hashem, gladly, this means then that this is turned to something good. Because if a person suffers, and it's the will of Hashem, only good can come from Hashem, nothing but good. This type of suffering is made to erase a person's sins or to prevent some serious tragedy. He accepts this suffering, he is saved from something much worse. It could be a serious tragedy during his lifetime. It could be something worse even to suffer in the future world, which is being erased now through this slight degree of suffering during his present time. A person who does that automatically turns his life into goodness and to pleasure. Now, the word Kael could mean the name of Hashem, which brings about harsh decrees. Kael Zo'im. The harsh decrees coming from Hashem too, from heaven. A person who has Das, Kael Deos, a person after this harsh decree, has Das, has intelligence, accepts it properly, and he has Hashem. The name Hashem Yekevovke means Hashem of kindness, the infinite kindness of Hashem. If he accepts this intelligently, the result is he receives the kindness of Hashem, where all his suffering then is turned into happiness, as is possible, and as we've seen many times. A person who has a rough time, suddenly the wheel turns, and he goes way up, whether it's in health or in livelihood, business, his whole life takes a turn for the better, because then the shefa, the downpour of this kindness of Hashem comes down upon him. Depending upon the das, the intelligence with which he accepts the first decree of Hashem. And that's why the Gemara adds that a person who has das, intelligence, this type of wisdom, is one who accepts Hashem's decrees. That means that he also has compassion for others. So if a person is a sadist, if a person has no pity upon others, a person has no intelligence, then there is no need to have pity upon that person either. A person does not deserve pity. One who hasn't got this degree of intelligence, this kind spark in him, should not be pitied either. And that is why, in order to achieve this, in order to attain this true das, this too can be gotten through tefillah. We pray to Hashem, Atta Chone Liodam Das. First tefillah, Hashem, you are the one who bequeaths, who gives to a person this heart filled with wisdom and intelligence. Give us of that intelligence, and we could then rate your compassion and your kindness for us. The Gemara says too that a person, a home of a person where words of Torah are not heard at night, then that house or home deserves to be consumed by fire, deserves to be destroyed completely. Because the words of Torah, the words of Hashem, are called Esh, fire. Pasuk says, I like kai dvorai ka'esh. Hashem says, my words are words of fire. The words inscribed on the tablets of stone were inscribed with the heavenly fire. My words are fire, and these words of fire will prevent fire in your home. That's why the Beit Hazal said that his sefer, which is so holy, if it is kept in a person's home, it will insure the house against loss through fire or theft or any other kind of accident. Now, a home where Torah is not studied at night, that home will be consumed by fire, the Gemara says. Exactly what case are we speaking about here? This refers to the case of a person who goes to business by day. One who works by day, instead of spending his day in the study of Torah, goes to business and expends all his time, devotes all his time to work, which means he's giving away all his time for the sake of material, for the sake of the physical. In that case, he must, in turn, contribute the time of the evening towards the study of Torah. So if in that person's house there's no sound of Torah being studied during the evening, that person deserves to have his home burnt down. And this, of course, means certainly much more so if the person, a member of that house, instead of studying at home, goes to shul, to yeshiva at night, to hear words of Torah, then surely he's fulfilling the mitzvah of having his home blessed, because he comes home and brings those words of Torah back to his house. And that's why, too, the Gemara says that the same sentence it says that a person who wants to have blessings in his home should see to it to support Talmidei Chachamim, the sages, those who study Torah, the yeshivas, by day and by night. They should be supported. Those who work should give of their money to support these Talmidei Chachamim who study Torah. And this means, again, a person who cannot learn himself, either because he's not blessed with the type of mind, with the knowledge to be able to study Torah, or because his livelihood requires of him to give his time to his business, then at least he should give of his money to support the study of Torah. Because the Torah is called the Tree of Life, Eitz Chaim. This Tree of Life means that we receive our life breath from the Torah itself. What does life consist of? How do we have life? The word neshama means breath. What do we breathe? We breathe life, which is the tree of life, the words of Torah. If that gives us our life, that means that we must study Torah in order to have that breath of life. Now, how can a person breathe this life if he doesn't know how to read Torah? What keeps him alive? And note the pasuk says, it is a tree of life not for those who study Torah. Eitz Chaim hi lamachazikim bo. A tree of life for those who support Torah. Because the majority cannot themselves study Torah. So it's an Eitz Chaim not li oskim bo, the lomdim bo, those who study, but those who support the Talmidei Chachamim who in turn study Torah. And if you give your support to them, it is as though you yourself study Torah. This is the key to a person's life, both in this world and in the future world. Because the world itself was created, Hashem created this world with a motive. It was not created haphazardly. There was a reason for all of creation. There's a reason why Hashem created this world and all its complexities. Why do we have to have a sun and a moon and the galaxies of stars and all the different types of life on this planet Earth and all the different types of colors that prevail here, the different types of creation? It was all created not for the sake of the worms that inhabit the Earth or the animals or the human animals. It was made for the sake of the study of Torah. The Torah is the reason for the world being created. And the Torah is the reason that the world continues to exist. If the study of Torah will be stopped, halted for a moment, this world will cease to exist. And that's why the Gemara says, as you all are aware of, the 6 days of creation, we finish each paragraph with the words, it was evening and morning, first day. Evening and morning, second day. Evening and morning, third, fourth, fifth. We come to the sixth day, it says, evening and morning, the sixth day. What is the? That means the special, the day of all days, the sixth day with which the world was completed. The sixth day does not mean Friday. It means the sixth day when the world finally was culminated, was climaxed, and now had a foundation. The sixth day of the month of Sivan, the day on which the Jews received the Torah at Mount Sinai. Because of that day, therefore, creation was completed, and therefore the world continues to exist. So every person is obligated to take part in seeing that the world has not come to an end. And that is either by studying Torah or by supporting the study of Torah. And that's why, again, we assure you that if you ever want to go out in search of a means of supporting Torah, there is no greater limits that you can reach, no greater heights you can reach in finding true Talmidei Chachamim, Tzaddikim of the highest level, who sit and study Torah in the Holy Land perpetually, day and night, devoting all their time to the study of Torah and Tefillah, giving very little time for sleep or for physical needs, and they are the ones that are being supported by these contributions to Eretz Yisrael. Therefore we say Ashrei to those who are fortunate to know about this and to fulfill this type of contribution, because this is the true Eitz Chayim Hilam HaChazikim Bo, true support of the Tree of Torah, Tree of Life. The Gemara says that the person should always be very humble, and with this humbleness he will live. And if you want long life, then you must be humble, you must be modest. If you have this degree of modesty and humbleness, then you are assured of long life. You will not die young. You will not be wiped out. How does this fit clearly? There are two items here. Both are really fascinating ones, because Rabbi Elazar says that this humbleness, referring to living long, when we say live long, if a person lives to the age of 70, he has lived moderately. If he lives to 80, 90, 100, he's lived very long. We cannot really call that long, because if it comes to an end, those 20 years mean nothing. So there is no real long life on this earth. Long life, the Gemara says, means where life is really long, endless, infinite, that means in all of Habo, the future world. So for the sake of being assured a place in the future world, the Bainadol says you have to have this humbleness. Because a person who is conceited, who has geus, godless, haughtiness, that person, his whatever degree of haughtiness he has, cannot get to Gan Eden. Olam Haba. Hashem says he and I cannot live together. And since Hashem must live, the other person will not be able to live. Where there is haughtiness, he cannot live that close to Hashem. What does remain? Only the shiftless, the humbleness of a person that remains forever afterwards, close to Hashem. Besides, life here too, a person who is haughty has his life shortened, whereas a person who is humble and modest has long life. The Gemara says, let us prove it from an interesting statement, a sentence which we happen to have learned in the Gemara some time ago. The rule is, the din is, Torah says that when the Jews came to the land of Israel, they found in their homes that there was such a thing as a leprosy of the house. Not just a physical leprosy, a skin disease, but the home itself could have a leprosy in the wall. If that wall was proven to be a leprosy, that stain on the wall was leprosy, the rule was the owner had to first go to the Kohen. The Kohen came to the house and examined it. If he found it was a leprous stain, the house had to be destroyed. Now, of course, it's hard to lose your home. But before he could destroy this house, the Kohen first had to state, had to affirm, that this was a nega, this was a leprosy, it wasn't an ordinary stain. And now the Gemara says, how did the Kohen go about confirming this? He had to go inside the house, examine it, examine it, and then make the statement, decision, whether it's a leprosy or not, whether it's a nega or not. The Gemara says, what if that house was dark? There was no sunlight in that house. Could you put on a light? Could you open a window to allow light to come in? The Gemara says, definitely not. If it was a dark house where there could not be any, where the Kohen could not see this stain clearly, there was no way that this house could become tameh impure. Now, this means to imply, teaches us, that if a person who doesn't shine out brightly, a person who keeps himself very humble, like in the dark, that person you could never find a fault with, a nega, a leprosy, a stain on him. If he is examined for a stain, for impropriety, for some type of a crime, then you cannot ever accuse him, condemn him, convict him of a crime. Because one who has that darkness, that low type of humbleness, is always considered, deemed, judged pure. The same as in the case of this bias eifel. Hence the wording in the Gemara. If you want to be assured of long life, the key to it is through modesty, avoid haughtiness, be blessed with a long life, both here and in the hereafter. One final statement, the Gemara says again, we speak about proof of Olam Haba, Tchias HaMesim, dead coming back to life. The Gemara says we have a statement, a pasuk in the Torah, Mishlei, which says that the grave and the womb are similar. The Gemara asks, how do we compare the grave and the womb? What have these two got in common? The Gemara answers that the womb receives and imparts. Before birth, it receives something, a drop with which to conceive, and then it produces a child. Same thing, too, teaches us that the grave, too, receives. It receives a body, and so, too, eventually, it will release that body. The body will come back to life at Tchias HaMesim. So we see from here there will be Tchias HaMesim. In addition, the Gemara says that just like the case of the womb, it receives very quietly. There's no sound. When it delivers, there's a sound. There is crying. With the child, there is celebration on the part of the parents when the child is born. And surely so, in the case of the grave that receives with tears, receives with sounds, when the dead will come back to life, there'll surely be a tremendous amount, the ratio of celebration. When the time comes when these dead will come back to life, there'll then be a greater simcha even than the birth of the child originally. But this sentence proves that there will be Tchias HaMesim, the dead will come back to life eventually. And again, this is all based upon one item, based upon emunah, faith in the words of the Torah, faith that the Torah tells us about Tchias HaMesim, and the faith that this will take place. Those who have this emunah will merit seeing the coming of Mashiach and merit experiencing this Tchias HaMesim. We should all be zelcha shortly to see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach, the Yeshua Shlema for the entire Klal Yisrael, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. We can then, the holiday of Pesach, bring our own korban, the sacrifice of Pesach, and enjoy the simcha kolius, general simcha for all of the Jews. Amen. 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 Amen.